Okay, I'm going to get into some heavy stuff here, and there may be a part where you might want your children to leave. I don't know, because I will just graphically describe a medical thing. I'll let you know when that happens, and it'll only be for a minute or two. But during that, that'll be later on. But before that, you've heard of Osama bin Laden got killed last year, and Al-Qaeda's really kind of ceased down a lot because he's gone now. But there is a new group out there we have to worry about. A public school teacher was arrested at John F. Kennedy Airport this morning. Happened while you were eating your breakfast. He attempted to board a flight in possession of a ruler, a protractor, a compass, a side rule, and a calculator, trying to get on a flight, an international flight. At a press conference just before noon today, Attorney General Eric Holder said he believes the man is a member of the notorious Al-Jibrar gang movement. The Al-Jibrar movement, although he did not identify the man, he confirmed the man has been charged by the FBI with carrying weapons of mass destruction. Al-Jibrar is a problem for us, the Attorney General said. They derive solutions by means and extremes, and sometimes go off on tangents in search of absolute values. They use secret code, names like X and Y, and they refer to them as unknowns. But we have determined that they belong to a common denominator of the axis of medieval, with coordinates in every country. As the Greek philosopher Isosceles used to say, there are three sides to every triangle. The Attorney General went on to say, teaching our children sentient thought processes and equipping them to solve problems is dangerous and puts our government at risk. We can't have that. Roger liked that one. I flunked algebra, so it doesn't matter to me. Four times. I spent two summer schools doing it. These gangs these days. Seriously, let's go to Exodus, the book of Shemot, chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. If people are fighting with each other and happen to hurt a pregnant woman so badly that her unborn children dies, then even if no other harm follows, he must be fined. Kind of a weird section, huh? So they have an argument there with David Stern and the other commentators. The Hebrew does not say miscarriage, that some of them say, but rather her son depart. The Hebrew there is literally her son exit. Yeled, the word yeled always means son or children or child. If the Torah meant to say that there was just an accident without a child, a real human child involved, this word would not have been used. Not just her children, because they might possibly be more than one child in the womb. The word for tragedy or disaster is only listed six times in the Torah, and it's there. Moreover, the omission of the word la, which means to her, as in a son to her, injury to her, means the words describe injury done to a woman only. This is clearly not as the text implies that the child is premature, but he is okay. So, he must pay the amount set by the woman's husband and confirmed by judges, according to the rest of the verse. So there's a fine that's charged and paid for causing premature birth without disaster or the loss of a baby. And then it goes on in verse 23, but if any harm follows, then you are to give a life for a life. The simple rendering is that a fatal injury, a son to a son or a boy or a child, be viewed as a criminal offense. Life for life, so really a capital offense. So if summarize it, if a son or daughter is prematurely born, but no disaster, no asan, the word is asan for disaster, takes place to the child or the mother, then the one responsible shall be fined. But if a disaster, such as a death of the mother or child, then there is a penalty of life for life, and that's a capital offense. So causing premature delivery, though, is just a misdemeanor. And we have in verse 24 where it says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, hand for hand, a foot for foot. And then verse 25, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Those are the punishments, right? Okay, I want to talk about a medical procedure. You may want your child to leave at this point. I don't know. It's about abortion. I'll wait, and then they can come back in a few minutes. Okay, the most common abortion procedure used, can you close those doors? Yeah. After the first trimester of pregnancy, including a 20 weeks, is dilation and evacuation. It's called a D&E. This method involves dismembering the unborn child. The U.S. Supreme Court in 2007, Gonzalez versus Carhart decision, describes the D&E procedure as follows. This is in the Supreme Court. The doctor grips a fetal part with the forceps and pulls it back through the cervix and vagina, continuing to pull even after meeting resistance from the cervix. The friction causes the fetus to tear apart. For example, a leg might be ripped off the fetus just as it's pulled through the cervix and out of the woman. The process of evacuating the fetus piece by piece continues until it has been completely removed. Okay. If they want to come back in, they can. Despite all this, 60 million abortions have happened in the U.S. since 1973's Roe v. Wade. And we are scoffed at. We are as retro and out of sync as anybody in this world, us. We are politically incorrect. You are politically incorrect. I am. So are you. I hope you are. Not a negative. I wouldn't make this a negative. We have a better redemptive hope, and it's all in the love of our Messiah. So today I'm going to talk about us. We are the counterculture. Do you ever think you would be the counterculture? Remember when we used to be the silent majority? You are going to be out of sync with the culture because you have something better than the culture has. But our views are not better just by the letter. Must also be in the spirit, must also be in our attitude, must also be in our character. We adopt, we care, we assist, we befriend, we redeem. But you, because you do that, you will experience contempt. John 15, 17 through 20 says, this is what I command, keep loving each other. If the world hates you, understand that it hated me first. If you belong to the world would have loved its own. But because you do not belong to the world, on the contrary, I have picked you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You think you're a likable kind of guy? Oh, gal. I like you, but most of the people out there hate you. You're just a blob of tissue. I mean, the world. We need to have babies in this world that are wanted. John 15, 17, remember what I told you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you too. If they kept my word, they will keep yours too. Don't get upset about things that are happening. They're supposed to happen if you read the Bible. I mean, people are going to me, oh no, this storm is hitting. It's going to destroy the world. this is happening. Israel's going through heck. Yeah, they're going to go through heck. That's what the book says. Get over it. We're going to go through heck too. Passover, Pesach, Delma talked about, is coming soon. What, 3 weeks? Guess what it says in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. It takes only a little chametz to leaven a whole batch of dough. So get rid of the old chametz. That's what I've been doing. I've been cleaning up the leaven the past couple weeks. I'm getting ready. It's called spring cleaning in the Jewish world. We invented it. The world hates spring cleaning because Jews invented it. Because we have to clean up our houses and get ready for that Passover so that you can be a new batch of dough, because in reality you are unleavened. All of you are unleavened. For our Pesach lamb, the Messiah, he died for you. He has been sacrificed so that you can celebrate the Seder not with leftover chametz, the chametz of wickedness and evil, but with the matzah of purity and truth. That's what you're here for. The meaning of Passover, it's not to have a great time and eat lots of food. The meaning of Passover is redemption. Different and better than the world culture has. Redemption under God is better than what the world has. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Don't you know that unrighteous people will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't delude yourselves. People who engage in sex before marriage, who worship idols, who engage in sex after marriage with someone other than their spouse, who engage in active or passive homosexuality, who steal, who are greedy, who get drunk, who assail people with. There's a lot of lifestyle issues there. Sexual purity, theft, obsessive materialism, intoxication, verbal abuse. Purity equals no sexual gratification with yourself or others except in love with your spouse. Love. Love is better. You know that Hugh Hefner started Playboy in 1953 in a very wrong-headed response to the denial suppression of sexual beauty. Purity is not suppression, regression, suffocation. Rather, waiting in faith, in emunah. Emunah is the Hebrew word. But for beautiful expression. Augustine said, those lost in their passions are less lost than those who've lost their passions. Godly and unsmiling are contradictions, but it happens. Purity and joy. All right. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Contemptuous language. Those who rob, none of them will share in the kingdom of God. Some of you used to do those things. Many of you did. I did. But you have cleansed yourselves. You have been set apart by God. You have come to be counted righteous. Through the power of the Lord, Yeshua, the Messiah, and the Spirit of our God. At the U.S. inauguration we just had, President Obama boldly advocated for homosexual marriage, placing it on an Olympic podium, along with votes for women and civil rights for people of color. The president made reference to three events that begin with the letter S. The first was Seneca Falls, New York. It was the scene of an influential women's rights convention in 1848. That's when women's rights started out. The second S was Selma, Alabama, scene of a Martin Luther King civil rights march in 1965. And the third S was Stonewall, scene of a homosexual and drag queen riot on Christopher Street in New York City on June 29, 1969. Those were the three S's he referred to in his inauguration speech. The Rome that Paul knew and was sent to laughed at these concepts that Paul said. He said there was only one true God and that he had a personal Hebrew name, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Adonai, our Lord. They laughed at him for saying that. And that he was eternally associated with a conquered Semitic people. The Jewish people were the chosen people. and that a ruler from the Davidic dynasty would one day reign over Rome. How do you think the Romans received that? Biblical morality. Shabbat keeping wasn't viewed as you should get a day off. You're lazy. You don't work 7 days a week. What's wrong with you? Particularly sexual morality was considered ludicrous to Roman civil society. You know what Paul was? He was out of sync with society. Not a negative. He had something better than they did, right? Here's Paul's worldview based on Torah. It's in the book of Leviticus, Vayikra 18, 22 through 25. Let me read it for you. You are not to go to bed with a man as with a woman. It is an abomination. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, because all the nations which I am expelling ahead of you are defiled with them. The land has become unclean, and that is why I am punishing it. The land itself will vomit out its inhabitants. When I first became a believer, I was coming from a secular and corrupt background. I thought that I could read anything in the Bible anywhere. I found out that there are some things that have to be treated with discretion, so I admitted some things above. So he wrote the book of Romans in direct confrontation with the society of his day. Emperor Nero in 64 AD held a non-legal marriage ceremony wherein he wore a bridal veil and married, though not legally, as Roman law had recognized no such union, married his wine steward, Pythagoras. In 67 AD, Nero changed roles and had another man wear the bridal veil, his young castrated servant named Sporus. Later, Nero committed suicide, and later yet, Sporus. This is from Roman history, Tacitus. Romans 1, 25 through 27. Let me read that for you. They have exchanged the truth of God for falsehood, by worshiping and serving created things rather than the Creator. Praise be He forever. Amen. That is why God has given them up to degrading passions, so that their women exchange natural sexual relations for unnatural, and likewise the men giving up the natural relations with the opposite sex burn in passion for one another, men committing shameful acts with other men and receiving in their own persons the penalty appropriate to their perversion. That's in the New Testament. Some of those people say and argue that that's only in the Old Testament. That was from the book of Romans. Homosexuality, according to Scripture, is not an inherited genetic absolute. It is caused by reaction to wounds and failed role models in our childhood. Inherited generational tendencies, sins of the parents communicated to the children. It's called epigenetics. Yielding to sensual pleasures until boredom and inflamed for more. The greatest aphrodisiac is love. If just physical pleasure, it will get old. Any one of us could be a homosexual. There is restoration, though, and inner healing, despite what the California laws say. Nevertheless, pagan empires like Rome and Greece were homosexuality was socially approved, never gave legal sanction to same-sex marriages. None of them ever did. Instead, the Roman word for matrimony is based on the Latin word mater, for mother, assuming that the union is between a man and a woman. The Roman law of marriage, that's where that came from. From the ancient classical perspective, the legalizing of homosexual unions was deemed illogical and unnecessary. The modern drive to establish legalization of homosexual marriage is rather new phenomenon in human history. It's never happened before. So we, our culture, our age, probably are worse than Rome or Greece ever was. I dread to think when family-friendly movies, and I think they already do that on TV, include gay families. Hollywood plays it. It's politically correct to them. Several hundred thousand people massed at the Eiffel Tower in Paris in January 2013 on a Sunday to protest against President Francois Hollande's new guy's plan to legalize gay marriage at adoption by June of 2013. Politically correct, incorrect? I am. So are you. I hope. Not a negative. We have a better redemptive hope in the love of our Messiah. Yeah. This is the theme today. We are the counterculture. Counter the culture of death. Warm, affectionate, appropriate love in the power of Messiah is the correct antidote to sin. I'm telling you. 1 Samuel 2, 1 through 10. My heart exults in Adonai. No one is as holy as Adonai, because there is none to compare with you, no rock like our God. For Adonai is a God of knowledge, and he appraises actions. The bows of the mighty are broken, while the feeble are armed with strength. The wicked will be silenced in darkness. That was the words of Hannah in worship. We have a Hannah here today, do we? Yeah, see? Beautiful Hannah. And it goes on, for it is not by strength that a person prevails. Those who fight Adonai will be shattered. He will thunder against them in heaven. Adonai will judge the ends of the earth. And I'm not saying that God hates gay people. He has a redeeming, transforming love. I happen to live next door to two gay people. And they are the nicest people I know in my neighborhood. They even shovel our snow sometimes and do things for us. But I know what they are, and I don't accept that, but I accept them as people. And I hope that they have a chance. I was an alcoholic, and I quit drinking, and look at me today. Doing okay, ain't I? I ain't Pope yet, but I did send my resume in. I said, you guys need to get another Jewish guy. You're not being equally up EEO, affirmative action. You need another Jewish pope. Echoed by, this is what Miriam, the mother of Yeshua, said in Luke chapter 1, verses 51 through 55. Adonai has scattered those who are proud in their innermost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our patriarchs. Did you know that the Boy Scouts of America are contemplating changing their rules to allow homosexuals? I think they voted it out, or they decided not to vote because they wouldn't have enough people there. I think that was the reason. What about the church, the priest abuse? I think I just watched the show about that. You know, there's a lot we need to worry about. I would not send my son, if I had one, to the Boy Scouts if they had gay leaders. Yeah. Right now, I like the Boy Scouts because they have something Washington doesn't. They have adult leadership. The Rome that Paul knew and was sent to laughed at these concepts. This is what they laughed at in Rome when Paul got there. He said, there's only one true God, and he has the personal name Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, or Adonai. And he was eternally associated with a conquered Semitic people. Who want a God that goes for the losers? How many of you root for the Mets? I'm an underdog rooter. Paul was too. But those Romans probably rooted for the Yankees. And the Jewish people were the chosen people. Yeah, right. Yeah, who would pick them? God. And that a ruler from the Davidic dynasty would one day reign over Rome. Ha-ha. Man. The third area of our countercultural identity in Messiah is, guess what? Israel is the evil aggressor. They're the bad guys in this world. Did you know that? Israel. First abortion. Second is homosexuality. And now there's Israel. Chuck Hagel. President Barack Obama's new Secretary of Defense from Nebraska. In order to restore his credibility as an honest broker between Israelis and Palestinians, America has to reverse optics in its ties with the Jewish state. That's what he said. The former Republican senator from Nebraska said that in 2007. He was a senator. I don't think he's rescinded it. You know what's coming in March and February? Well, March already. The 9th annual Israeli Apartheid Week. 9th annual. So for 9 years, the world has been having this. This one started in late February in Europe, and it's moving to various countries throughout the month of March. Israel Apartheid Week is an annual international series of events, including rallies, lectures, cultural performances, film screenings, multimedia displays. It includes and boycott of Israeli actions. It's held in cities and campuses all around the world. Last year's IAW was incredibly successful. It had 215 cities participating worldwide. It seeks to raise awareness about Israel's apartheid policies toward the Palestinians. Desmond Tutu told them they were an apartheid nation, and that's where that came from, was the guy from South Africa, Tutu. He said they were an apartheid nation, Israel, and the world's picked up on that. Said their apartheid policies towards the Palestinians and to build support for the growing boycott, divestment, and sanctions against Israeli campaign. Started in Europe from February 25th to March 10th, Palestine 8th through 15 March. United States, it's going on from the 4th through the 8th of March. That was just finished. Canada, the same. South Africa, also March 11th through the 17th. Well, you know what the Nazis said? If you tell a lie loud enough and long enough, it will be believed. Compared to accusation, God doesn't really care. The blood of Yeshua doesn't really set you free. Ever get discouraged, weakened with the enemy's lies? Have you? By the way, fighting back with truth, the Jerusalem-based institute under Messianic Jewish attorney and a good friend of mine, Caleb Myers, is organizing the first annual Palestinian Human Rights Week. Messianic believers in Israel are organizing this in an attempt to draw international attention to the horrendous human rights record of the Palestinian Authority. They are horrible. We were reading an article in the paper that said there's no Christians in the Middle East anymore. That's because they all persecute them and kick them out. Politically incorrect. I am. So are you. I hope. Not a negative, but we have a better redemptive hope in the love of our Messiah, Yeshua. Mr. President, based on my knowledge and experience, I can say this. During Operation Cast Lead, the Israeli Defense Forces did more to safeguard the rights of civilians in a combat zone than any other army did in the history of warfare. Israel did so while facing an enemy that deliberately positioned its military capability behind the human shield of the civilian population. They were putting their gunmen behind little children so they could shoot at the Israelis. That was the Goldstone Report. There was a Jewish guy who wrote that report on Operation Cast Lead that damned Israel's invasion into Gaza in 2008. And later it was retracted. Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. It is I who created the craftsman who blows on the coals and forges weapons suited to their purpose. I also created the destroyer to work havoc. No weapon made will prevail against you. In court, you will refute every accusation. Guess who's speaking there? God. The weapons may be terrifying, but they're not going to prevail. No way. They will not. Matthew 23, 37 through 39. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets. You stone those who are sent to you. How often I wanted to gather your children just as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you refused. Look, God is abandoning your house to you to leave it desolate. For I tell you, from now on, you will not see me again until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Romans 11, 26 and 27, all Israel will be saved. As the Tanakh says, out of Zion will come the Redeemer. He will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Wow. Michael Oren, who is the Israeli ambassador to the United States, was in Kansas City last Monday. And he said, there are currently more Hebrew speakers in the world than speakers of Finnish, Danish, and soon Swedish. Israel is the only country in the world with more Nobel Prizes per capita than Olympic medals. Israel is the second most highly educated country in the world. Guess who's first? Canada. The United States is like 10th or 12th or something. 14th. Every major American technical company has two research and development centers in Israel. All computers, cell phones, are working with components that were developed in Israel. In fact, cell phones and voicemail and Intel Pentium chips were invented in Israel. You want to boycott Israel? Give all that up. I dare you. Give up your Angry Birds. Give up your insulin, your diabetes medicine. Give up your polio vaccine. Give up 90% of the vaccines that you take at the doctor's office. And you could boycott Israel all you want for as long as you'd last, about 10 minutes. What most people don't know is that the land of Israel holds almost 250 billion barrels of oil reserves, according to the World Petroleum Council. That's almost equal to Saudi Arabia's 260 billion barrels. Wow. And as conventional oil sources there and in the Persian Gulf get harder to extract and the cost goes up, Israel will be the new energy frontier of the region. They will rule the world in oil. Yeah. Historical digression to bring this home. Napoleon's empire at his height in 1813 was almost all of Europe into Russia. He had all that stuff, Napoleon. Didn't have Britain, Russia, Sweden, and Portugal, though, but he had everything else. World dominance was at risk. He was going to take over the world. In battle, after the battle, ships used to send messages home. They would go home with news of victory. Long-distance communication was always shipped to shore in them days. They relayed by something called a semaphore code. They would use flags. They would wave them. And so this got into at Hightower, and it was forwarded to Winchester Cathedral. On Monday, June 19th, 1815, a sailing vessel brought the news that Wellington defeated. Then a heavy fog crept in. Gloom on doomed England. Wellington was defeated, said the flag. Finally, the fog lifted later, and the message was repeated. Wellington defeated Napoleon at Waterloo. They went from despair to celebration all in one day. I mean, gotta watch out for fog, don't we? Guess what? We have the victory. Yeshua, he's already defeated sin, death, and the power of Hasatan. It is something shrouded in a fog of war. Are we listening to the Ruach HaKodesh in the scriptures? Are we listening to him? Or are we lost in a fog of emotions, culture attack of this world style, the accusations of the enemy? A lot of us play on emotions all the time. You know, you read something and you just get emotionally upset with it. In Matthew's version of the Great Commission, there is a profound connection between authority and discipleship. Notice the word authority in verse 18 and disciples in verse 19. Yeshua has authority, therefore we make disciples. Discipleship is a response to Yeshua's authority. Matthew 28, 18 and 19. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Who gets that? None of us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations. The message is an offer of forgiveness and an invitation to eternal life. Yet it is also a declaration of authority. There is no salvation without lordship. The most basic profession of salvation is the profession of lordship. Romans 10:9. Whoever confesses with his mouth that Yeshua is Lord will be saved. The confession that Yeshua is Lord is essentially a commitment and a vow to submit to his authority. I believe Yeshua is Lord. Yeah. I submit to his authority. Yeah. He is Lord. You should always include in your salvation prayer, if you have one, I submit to Yeshua's authority, and I commit myself to obey him. I will listen to Yeshua no matter what. Yeah. Amen. You going to do that? Yeah. Amen. Just stay away from algebra.